As the kids are getting ready to go, and we begin to prepare our hearts for the Word of God, I just want to thank Jordan Gaines, who wrote that song for our church, all the way from Chicago, where he is a worship pastor, and he has been praying and tracking with us as we've been going through 1 John, and we have such a skilled group of musicians, so when he sent me the song earlier in the week, and I took it to Mac and Laura Ann and the team, and I said, could you guys have this ready for Sunday? And they were like, please. So not only do I want to thank Jordan for just hearing the song that God is raising up within him to lead us in worship, I want to thank our worship team for doing such an excellent job of clearing out the debris in our way that bring us access to the throne of God. And now that we're here, I don't want to mess it up. So would you join me in praying that God would speak into our hearts today, that we would get everything out of the way, even a six-foot fellow like me, and just, you guys keep laughing at that, so that we would hear the word of the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, our world is full of noise. And we like to think that the noise is outside, but quite often the noise is inside. It's within us, blocking the way for us to be able to hear what you're saying. Lord, I pray today that we would hear you speaking. Lord, open our ears to hear what you have to say. Open our eyes to see afresh what you are doing among us. Lord, I pray the words that I would preach would be yours and not mine, that I would continue to decrease as you increase. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. There is something so musical about Spanish. Amen. There's something so musical about Spanish. I'm sure I'm biased as Spanish encapsulates the charm of my childhood, but Spanish flows like a melody to your favorite song. Consider where we are today on the Camino de Compostela. We've been walking this journey through 1 John across northern Spain, and we find ourselves just outside Molina Seca on a stretch of scrubby path called El Valle de los Ruiseñores. Come on. El Valle de los Ruiseñores, the Valley of the Nightingales. Who comes up with names like that? I don't know about you, but I want to live there now. Can you imagine? Oh, where do you live? Oh, I live just off of Wilmington Avenue. Where do you live? Oh, I live in the Valley of the Nightingales. Like, that is infinitely cool. Your imagination is sent into overdrive as your mind colors the sloping valley, its verdant hills drifting down toward a babbling brook. And as night falls, the nightingales begin to sing. Softly at first, a quiet call across the valley. And then the rest of the feathered ensemble take up the theme and sing in chorus. As the stars emerge from the silk of azure skies, golden notes speckle the silence of the night. Where else could this happen but in the Valley of the Nightingales? Sam Lee once wrote that nightingales teach us the art of decorating silence. The symphony of creation sings in El Valle de los Ruiseñores. But whether in industry or indifference, we often lose the melodies sown into life around us. Every once in a while, people come along like the beloved apostle that hear the music. They are enraptured by the harmonies and they call us to listen. Right now, on this pilgrim path with John, as we get closer and closer to the end of this journey, he has stopped walking. The sun is setting. Our spiritual guide is inviting us now to rest in the Valley of the Nightingales. We could press on, but it's time to slow down, to pay attention to where we are and to what God is saying. In this little valley, this narrow switchback trail in northern Spain, God has the orchestra of nightingales warming up. It's time to settle in and listen to the symphony. Joseph Haydn has been called the father of the symphony. He was a friend and mentor to Mozart, a tutor to Beethoven. And if that weren't enough, he composed 108 symphonies. Haydn gave us a structure to hear the music around us. He created movements that could take themes, repeating patterns, and guide our melodious exploration. After the orchestra is warmed up and the baton is in hand, the first movement, Allegro, it sweeps us in fast and lively. The themes of the evening in this Spanish valley are set. The symphony has begun. The refrain, brisk, a fluid flow of notes. The song is lyrical, meaningful, intentional. Then the second movement, Andante, is slower. The sun has set, and we hear the theme quietly, a more melancholy interpretation. It's as if we were moving through life stages. The first movement, childhood, running and rushing, and then we hit the awkwardness of adolescence, and it slows down a little. But before we know it, the third movement has come along, young love, a minuet, a dance. And by now, we know the music. We've been around the block. It's time for the fourth movement, the finale, the time for the orchestra to shine and show off their skill as they revel in the theme over and over again. In this valley among the nightingales, the words and wisdom of John that we've been hearing all along the way, the watchwords and melodies we've come to recognize, all the special notes and chord progressions coalesce into these 14 verses. So let's turn to 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and in his love. And his love is perfected in us. Verse 13, by this, we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that love, the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is John's third major passage on love in this short letter. We could be tempted to rush past these verses to push on down the path. We've heard birds chirp before. We don't need to stop in this valley. But this is not mere repetition. We may recognize the notes, but this is a new symphony by the beloved disciple. Last time we heard our spiritual guide charge us to not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. Now he applies that charge to visible criteria by assessing how we love one another. He is providing for us a means to discern the truth. We hear from those who claim to speak for God. We believe that Jesus came in the flesh. Amen? Incarnating the good news of the Father's love for us, and the Messiah, the anointed one, who put on flesh and dwelt among us and actively proved his claim to be fully God while he walked among us fully man. He loved us, making his place among us, breaking bread with us, drinking from the same cup with us, demonstrating his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a marvelous truth that in Christ's sacrifice, we have been saved from God's justified wrath. God's love did not wait for us to achieve the impossible, redeeming ourselves by our own strength or power. Instead, God's love from the very beginning set out to save us even while we were his enemies. He reconciled us to himself through the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God and God's love is enough to make us sing. As the poet wrote, one man come in the name of love, one man come, he to justify, one man to overthrow in the name of love. I know what makes me want to sing. You too? Amen. This music is more than unforgettable fire. It is the everlasting good news of salvation. So why is love so important to John? Why is love so deeply, richly, profoundly important to John? Because love comes from God. Like light from the sun, like the sound that emanates from a string as the bow plays along it, like the song of nightingales in the valley. In the earlier passages, John has approached love from an ethical perspective. Truly, it is the responsibility of the Christian to love others. Now, John makes it imperative. So here he is, the beloved apostle, now guiding us in to the first movement. Allegro, be glad. We live and love others through Jesus. Beloved, here in the fast and lively music, major themes of John's letter are woven together like the string section, laying down the theme as the brass swells and the timpani build up the rhythm. Recognize the lyrical themes. Love is from God, which leads us towards life and understanding. Love, God's love through Jesus Christ gives us access to life. Through Jesus, it leads us into forgiveness. Through Jesus, it leads us to fulfillment. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. If the scholar Judith Liu is right, if God is love, it follows that love is a, perhaps the mode of divine presence. If this is true, then God is the only one who can define love. The world is filled with counterfeit love, loathing, and carnality of all kinds disguised beneath the word love. Love on our terms, defined by our preference or cast in our shadow and sin. We are left unfulfilled and hollow because we call love when we've never known love at all. The more we resist God, we create painful vacuums devoid of love. And beloved, if nature abhors a vacuum, how much more our souls? In an attempt to fill our lives with things called love by this world, the vacuum is filled with all kinds of corrosion and compromise. We try to fill our lives with secular humanism, and we find that it leaves us dehumanized. We replace God's love for others, and we find that all we have is self-preservation and tribalism. We substitute the everlasting love of God for the temporal lust of moments. We turn from the cup of his covenant and become drunk on bitter wine that sets our teeth on edge and upends the lives of our children. God is love. To know love, we must understand it as an expression of God's very character. I'll repeat that again. God is love. And so to know love, we must understand it as an expression of God's very character. God's love through Jesus Christ gives us access to life. In love, the knowledge of God is revealed among us. God's love is revealed among us in this, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. God's love is revealed through Christ. It is made manifest in Jesus. It is tangible and present to us in the life of the Son of God. Isaac the Syrian once wrote, "Because God is love, the one who lives in love reaps the fruit of life from God. While still in this world, he even now breathes the air of the resurrection." Think about that. God makes his love manifest, visible, graspable, tangible through Jesus. In this, love means the possibility of life, not just the breathing in of oxygen that keeps air in our lungs, but the air of resurrection that fills eternity with everlasting life. God's love means life for you and I through Jesus Christ. Reading that verse carefully, we discover something that makes us a little uncomfortable. So let's read it again. So that we might live through him. So that we might live. This is subjective. Life and love in Christ is subjective on whether we will breathe it in or not. And it will be visible to others whether we are breathing in Christ's resurrection. When we inhale the love of God, we will exhale his love into the lives of others. God's love is respiratory. I. Howard Marshall went so far as to say it, a person cannot come into a real relationship with a loving God without being transformed into a loving person. Ouch. Y'all are too holy for me. That hurt me. God's love through Jesus Christ gives us access to life. But looking at the American church, it feels like some of us have flatlined. It looks like we are defining or am being defined not by what we love, but by who we hate. And so we must hear this revived truth with regenerated ears. God's love through Jesus leads us into forgiveness. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means atoning sacrifice. In this word, we find God's deep love for us, forgiving and forgetting our sins. God heard us in the cacophony of our chaos and saw us broken, lost, and alone, racked in spiritual death, and he sent Jesus as our atoning sacrifice. In this love, not only did he bring us forgiveness, but he also models for us how we should love others. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. How profound that John doesn't say what we might expect. Since God loved us, we should love him back. Instead, he says, since God loved us, we ought to love one another. The love of God, the Father, which reigns down through Jesus, should run into the lives of those around us as we are overflowed by his love and forgiveness. God's love through Jesus Christ leads us to fulfillment. His love is perfected in us. At the end of this first movement, John holds nothing back as the orchestra swells, every instrument fortissimo. God's love is teleo in us. It is fulfilled. It is perfected. God's love reaches its end stage, the final phase, the fullness and completion that it has been building to. It's like electricity, the current flowing from God, the source, into us, and now it must come full circle through our loving one another. Loving others, then, is integral to our life in Christ. The moment we stop loving others is the moment that the fuse is blown. We jump the breaker. We short circuit. Loving others is integral to our life in Christ. So now we prepare for the second movement, Andante. We abide and confess by the Spirit. This slower and more reflective movement should give us pause. We've been on the edge of our seat, our hearts thrumming from our symphonic overload, and now the gentle rhythm draws us to lean in. Hear the nightingales sing. Abiding in Christ is by the indwelling of the Spirit. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. This is the mark of abiding in Jesus, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, leading us into the joy of confession and into the lives of others. Our days get too full, hours overwhelmed, minutes so saturated we don't have time to gather ye rosebuds or sit beneath the stars and listen to birdsong. Even on pilgrimage, we can get swept up in the busyness of journey, we forget the melody. In the rush, those things we took for granted can actually create spiritual insecurity when we slow down. And in the rush, we realize we don't want to slow down. We stopped abiding with Jesus, stopped being with him because we were so busy doing for him. And now, in the andante, in the slowed down moment, we become uncomfortable. Receive the invitation of this moment. It is the sweet and still moment of confession. Our confession leads us to eternal confidence. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. Our confession leads us to abiding in God. Confessing Jesus as the Son of God, agreeing with the eternal truth of Christ's lordship, leads us into true confidence. We are rooted in this bold resolve. And once again, the anthem, God's love perfected in our lives, produces confidence to face the day of judgment. And our love for God is demonstrated through our love for one another. We are perfectly transformed by God's Spirit. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Perfect love, in stage love, love in its final, full, complete form, casts out all fear. Beloved, we live and love others through Jesus. We abide and confess by the Spirit. And now, we hear the symphony's third movement. We sing and express the love of the Father to others. This is the third movement, and it's a waltz, a dance where we move with the music. Why are we here? Why are we in this place, this Valley of the Nightingales, regaled in the movements of an orchestra? Why are we in the stained glass sanctuary beneath golden stars in a field of lapis lazuli? Why are we here? Why do we love? We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. Our God, our creator and king, has invited us to dance. The spiritual dance is not man-induced, but God-initiated. Jesus extends his nail-pierced hands to us and promises to lead us. And I promise you, he's okay if you step on his toes. We're learning. This dance is our responsive expression to his divine music, and it's in the dancing that we internalize the rhythm and engage with one another. The Father bids us to prove our words of worship by our acts of love. It is one thing to be led so skillfully by our musicians. It is another thing to take the rhythm of that music, the lyrics in our ears, and live it out with one another. If anyone says, "Yeah, I live with God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. God's love creates the capacity in our lives to love others. But it means we have to get off the wall and join the dance. The Father commands us to love as he loves. This commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brothers. It would be so much easier if we could just tap our foot against the gym wall, the shadowy life of a wallflower. But in the words of Karen Jobes, it is only in community with others who have received God's atoning love in the cross of Christ that one can truly love God. It is only in the ups and downs of relationships with other believers that one has the opportunities to love. This leads us to the fourth movement, the finale. No, the symphony isn't over. In this valley of the nightingales, we've listened to the rhythm of the orchestra, and our love is a reflection of his love. We should be inspired by our winged friends. Nightingales are not known for brilliant plumage or striking features. They aren't ginormous like emus. They aren't brilliantly shaded like kingfishers. They're just a drab old brown. They aren't known for their appearance. They're known for their song. God's love is revealed first in the living presence of Jesus and then through the quality of our Christian relationships with others. We live in a time and place that needs the love of God. Amen? The world is speechless, devoid of an eternal answer. May we, like the nightingales, decorate the silence with the sweet song of the gospel. May we radiate the light of Christ in the darkness, singing the symphony of God's love to the broken, the lost, and the alone. There is something so musical about our witness, how we share the love of God with one another. Let's pray. Take this moment of stillness and ask the Spirit to draw forward what he wants you to hear in this moment. Father, we come before you. We have sat in the valley of the nightingales and heard the song of your good news. The symphony full of orchestration. And now we, as a people, have this opportunity to bring our prayer together. Your scripture tells whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him. Lord, as we confess you, we abide with you. And so I invite the prayers of the people. Let us celebrate the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you'd like to pray on behalf of us, just raise your hand and we'll bring a microphone to you.